We're talking about this evolution creation issue, and I'm going to spend a lot of time in the Bible this morning, but we just finished our second creation proclaims. I think some of you saw the first one where we have some baboons and gibbons and the fact that a gibbon can turn 370 degrees in its shoulder joint. And I don't know if we told you why in the video. Did we say why? Does anybody remember? Interesting. The number one enemy of the gibbon is the python. And the pythons seem to know the pathways that the gibbons travel when they're swinging from branch to branch. It's called brachiation. And apparently they have like little trails that they go down. So a python will climb up a tree knowing the gibbons are coming by. And so the gibbon's coming at the python. Here's the python. And he sees the python. So without having to let go of the branch, he can turn around and start back the other way. But the python seem to know they can do that. So the python will configure itself here. So it's holding on with the back part of its body. And as soon as the gibbon who sees the python turns and starts this way, the python can dart out around this way. And now the gibbon's facing the python. So he was coming this way, and he turned around to go this way. And now the python's here, so he can just keep turning right on around and go back that way. So the Lord made him with a defense mechanism so that he can get it. Now, not all gibbons get away because pythons have to eat too. But the fact is they have that special shoulder. They're the only primate with a shoulder like that. And it has to have special blood vessels so he doesn't shut off the blood. It has to have special nerves so he doesn't twist the nerves. It's very elaborate. Anyway, I forgot. We're going to start with Psalm 19. I tell you, these old men, you got to kind of keep an eye on them. They don't know what they're doing half the time. Psalm 19, the first six verses are what's called general revelation, looking at what God has made. Now, we looked at Romans 1 this morning, and the fact that people study what God has made, and because they're ungodly and unrighteous, they won't tell you about it. They won't tell you about the things they study, because there's no way that they have found they can define and describe these things using evolutionary terms. So they just don't tell you about it. They don't tell you about nudibranchs and eyes and all these wonderful creatures our God has made, and we go through a whole lifetime, we never get to hear about them because they're not in the textbooks. Now, the information's there. You can get the information. We find it. But it is not public knowledge. Why? Because we live in Satan's world system. It's based on deception. And evolution, if we're talking Big Bang to molecules, to life, to man, is a huge deception. But people would rather believe a lie than believe in God. They love their delusion, says the Bible, because they don't want to believe in God. So the first six verses talk about general revelation, studying what God has made. Then the next verses start to talk about special or specific revelation, what God has written down, the Bible. So when we study what God has made, like an owl, okay, and we have owls on this next video. Did you know a great gray owl can hear a mouse under 2 feet of snow and dive down and catch that mouse, and it can't even see it because its hearing is so sensitive? And you look at the face of an owl, and it looks like they have those feathers that kind of go around, and they're a special kind of feather that directs sound into their ear holes, which are kind of in the face, and they're not at the same level or in the same place. One of them is lower and further back. And that means it hears the sounds at two different intervals, billionth of a second apart, but that's enough for the owl to absolutely pinpoint with just its ears where its prey is. And they're the only birds that can fly and they don't make a sound. But they can't make a sound or they'd scare what they want to eat. And so God made them with like a bunch of tiny little hairs down the front edge of their feathers. And somehow those little hairs deflect the air in such a way that the owl has silent flight. Where would that come from? You see, if there is no God, if it's just mindless, chance, accidental, non-purposeful, non-directed, random chance process, mindless, there is no God. It's just accidents out there. How would that happen, you see? And the owl has to have that kind of feather so it can get its dinner. Anyway, back to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. They do. Just look up. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night to night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, there's nowhere on planet Earth you can go that there is a lack of general revelation. The things that God has made, whether it's flowers, grass, animals, dirt, okay? Everywhere you go, you can see there's something supernatural here. Where did this come from? Who made this? How did this get here? Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Everybody can see the sun, and the sun makes things warm, helps things grow, etc., etc. So you look at the sun. And by the way, you young people, don't look at the sun. It's not good for your eyes. But we know the sun is up there, and we know it does things and makes things happen down here. God says, take a look. I did that. I did that. I made that. By the way, I made that on the fourth day. Well, there's no sun on the first 3 days, but there's light. Okay, I think we're heading in that direction. Let's get back to this. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Yes. So general revelation, studying what God has made, like owls, should make us think, somebody did this. This is supernatural. Somebody did this. That should drive us into the Word to find out about this God who did it. So you come from general revelation into special or specific revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And that's where we get converted. We learn about Jesus and what he did as our creator. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Jesus is God the Father in the agency, God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit through the agency of Jesus created everything. The whole Trinity was involved, but the Bible calls Jesus specifically the creator. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. So, we study what the Creator has made, and that should bring us to the Creator, Jesus. Only the Creator would have the right and the authority to redeem His particular creature. So the Creator is the Savior. All right, so the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I hope yours has been converted. Mine didn't get converted until I was 27 years old. I was raised in the church. We're going to talk about that on Wednesday night. What's happening to our kids? What is going on? Okay, we're going to talk about that on Wednesday night. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That word wise, shakam, has the idea of skilled in godly living. The word simple, that's the word for an open door, the root. Okay, so if you're not converted, if you don't have Jesus, you're just like an open door. One philosophy comes in, goes out. Another philosophy comes in, goes out. He goes on, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It does. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now look what he says, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Okay, you got God's word over here. You got a pile of gold over here. Which one are you going to take? See, that's the question. Which one are you going to take? Then he goes on. He said, and also, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. In other words, guys, okay, the most delicious, delightful, delectable thing you could ever find to eat is here. And God's word is here. Which one are you going to take? See, God says his word is better than all those things because it's eternal. It's eternal. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. So God tells us, hey, watch out for this, watch out for that. And so we have people tell, oh, you Christians, you're just a bunch of legalists. Well, you have all these rules and don't do this and don't do that. And I say to them, tell me something. Do you like football? Yeah. Are there any rules in football? We love sports, don't we? Why? Because there's rules. You're not allowed to stick the football under your shirt and go up in the grandstand and say, I get a point. Okay? There are rules, and they're very specific. You can't even have the tip of your toe over this little line here, or you don't get the point, or whatever, okay? We love rules because God made us to be a people who live under rules. There's only one set of rules in the whole wide world that people say, I don't want to do that. You're just a bunch of legalists. And that's God's rules, which are for our best, just like to play football. It's for the best of the game. You have the rules. I'm getting preachy. Let's keep moving. The servant is warned, keeping them is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And then he says this, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Those are like pre-planned sins. You could be sitting here this morning, pre-planning sin. You could be sitting right here, pre-planning some sin. God says, nah, keep us back from that. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And then he ends this way. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What's the progression of Psalm 19? You go from general revelation, studying what God has made, like owls. That should drive you into the Bible to find out who this maker is. Who is this God? Who is this creator? That takes you to Jesus. And there comes redemption. How does Psalm 19 end? My rock and my redeemer, my strength and my redeemer. And so we come to Jesus in converting type faith. So that's the way Psalm 19 is laid out. Now, just a little update, since you all, we're missionaries of this church, and God keeps us busy. We average about 3 weeks a month on the road. And we just got a new van and crashed it twice already. So pray for us. We don't know if this van has a target on it or what. But anyway, it's almost fixed and it's running and got us here. So we praise God for that. It has 9,000 miles and two wrecks already. But anyway, we've never had a wreck in 1,600,000 miles. And here we go. But anyway, so we travel around the United States and then we go wherever they ask us. And recently we were in England, which we've been for about the last 7 years, started a little thing over there. Then we had to go to Germany. But on the way, we had a cab driver that was a Muslim, so we got to talk to him for 3 hours, and that was fun. We get to Germany, and we were supposed to speak on military bases in Germany, which we've done before in England. The plan was changed. So we get to Germany, and we're speaking in churches. Now, there were military people in the churches, but we got to speak in churches in Germany and share it a lot with military people. We always take big bags of books and videos and give it to everybody we can. And so that's part of your ministry. Then 2 weeks ago, we were in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And we were coming there, and we were in Reading, Pennsylvania. And the ladies needed something, so we stop at a mall. I don't need anything, so I decided I'm going to stay in the car and listen to a little bit of talk radio. I think it's an addiction, but anyway, I'm listening to talk radio, and all of a sudden, here comes these young people. There were about 10 or 12, total, if they call it gothic, black, hair, different colors, this and this, body piercings like I have never seen before in my whole life. Okay, really strange body piercings, tattoos, this and that, and they go in behind these trees at the mall, and there's some benches, and they sit down. And it's like the Lord is saying, I didn't hear a voice, but it's like the Lord is saying, okay, Job, go talk to him. I'm saying, oh no, I'm not going in there. And the Lord, yep, go on, go in there. So, okay, here I go. So I walk up into this thing and I say, hey, I guess you guys are just hanging out. Yeah. I don't know what to say, you know. And I said, well, now I knew the answer to this. I said, well, do you all go to the same church or something? And this guy says, no way. I says, well, how do you get to know each other? Well, our parents drop us off here at the mall every Saturday afternoon. I said, would you go to the same school? Or No. We just know each other from being here at the mall. And they're smoking and different things. About 14, 15, 16-year-olds right around in there. And so I said, have you all ever heard about why a giraffe doesn't blow its brains out when it bends its head down to get a drink of water? And this kid over here says, well, who cares? And this one over here said, well, I'd like to know. Had him for an hour. And when the girls walked up, these kids were showing me what they do to have fun. Okay? And they do some kind of thing where they clap, clap, bang, bang. So right when my family walks up, they had asked me to try to see how I could do. So my family walks up. I'm with this total gothic everything. And here's Dad. You know? And I never did get it right. Anyway, so you pray for us as we go around. And then we like to leave tracks. So everywhere we go, we leave tracks. My daughters will go try on something. If it has a pocket, they'll put a tract in the pocket. Or we're in a grocery store and they sell beer, stick a tract down in the six pack. Okay. We were at one store where they sold teapots. Well, a lot of people took a tract home in their teapot because you had the lid on there, you know. And so take tracts. More people receive Jesus because of tracts than any other way, because they can take it home, read it, think about it, et cetera, et cetera. My sister-in-law came to know the Lord Jesus with a tract. So there's just some of the things we do. We see things too, by the way. We see the increasing deception in our country, and the willingness to be deceived in our country. So we need to pray for our country and then pray for our opportunities to talk to people that you might think is just totally unlikely. They would want to hear anything like that group in Reading, Pennsylvania. I'm thinking, what's the sense? You know, what's the sense? They're already sold out to the devil. No, they wanted to hear. They're victims of the enemy. They're not our enemy. Okay, so we need to just keep on being steadfast, immovable. I actually have some notes here. What was I going to say? We need to get back to the foundational truths of God's Word. So we're going to cover a couple of foundational things. Now, in Romans 1, and we've done a little of this before, but we've got to get this down where we just believe it, because do we believe the Word of God or the words of men? And in Romans chapter 1, down there in verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." So we study what God has made. We can see things about Him, even His eternal power and Godhead. Now, the Godhead is the Trinity. And these professors know that our kids can't defend the Trinity. So they'll say to our kids, "You're just a bunch of polytheists. You believe in many gods. Why, you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's three gods. You got that Lucifer God. There's four. You got all those demon gods. You are polytheist. How do we defend the Trinity?" God says, study what I've made. And you can see this whole idea of one thing that's really three things, but all of the each three are different from the other, but it takes all three to make the one. So we have one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father's not the same as Son. Son's not the same as Spirit. Spirit's not the same as Father. Now, what's the biggest thing that God made? Our universe. What is the universe? It's one thing, but it's three. What are the three? Time, space, and matter. Okay, go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. It says this, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," and we have the first grammatical mistake in the Bible. God made a huge mistake. The word God is a plural noun, Elohim, plural noun in the Hebrew. The verb created is a third person singular verb. So God put a plural noun with a singular verb in His very first sentence. That's the same as us saying, "they was." It's not good English, not even good Hebrew. Did God make a mistake? No, He's telling us something in His very first verse. I am a plural. At the same time, I am singular. I am one, but I am three. Now, what did He create? The universe. What's that? Time, space, and matter. Okay, what's that? In the beginning, what's that? Time. God created the heaven. What's that? Space. And the earth. What's that? Matter. So we have one God that's three persons, each of the three different than the others. We have one universe made up of three things, time, space, and matter. Each of the three is different from the others. And then look at each one of those. In the beginning, what's that? Time. What is time? It's one thing but three, past, present, and future. God created the heaven. What's the heaven? One thing but three, width, depth, height. And the earth. What's the earth? Matter. What is matter? One thing but three, solid, liquid, and gas. And I mentioned the last time we did this, several years ago, they have plasma now. And some of you young people need to stop playing video games and get serious about your studies and tell it, what is plasma? Where does it fit? The scientists don't know where it fits. And you, what are you? One thing but three, body, soul, and spirit. The atom, what's the atom? Major parts, proton, neutron, electron. A tooth, I'm a dentist. Well, three major parts, denim, cementum, enamel. A tree, what's a tree? Root, trunk, leaves. Music, what is music? Melody, harmony, rhythm. Melody's not the same as rhythm. Rhythm's not the same as harmony. Harmony's not the same as melody, but it takes all three, each of the three different from the other. It takes all three to make the one. With certain exceptions today, which I'm not sure I call music. Okay. What is God telling us here? If you can't understand this idea of a trinity, a tri-unity, take a look at what I've made. It goes all through the creation. Now look what he says down here, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. No sun. Well, that means those first 3 days could be any amount of time. There's no sun. No, they're described just like the other 3 days. So they're the same kind of days. Well, could God make a beam of light with no sun behind it? Because he doesn't make the sun, moon, and stars till day 4. Of course, could God make a stream of photons if he wanted to? Of course he could. Why would he do that? I think he knew people would worship the sun. He could have made the sun on the first day, but he didn't. He must have had a reason. This is speculation, but maybe he knew. Maybe he knew. He knew people would worship the sun. Well, it's like God is saying, hey, don't worship the sun. Worship me. I don't even need the sun. I can make light without the sun. I did it for the first 3 days of the creation. Now, are these regular days? Well, each day is half light and half lark. Half light and half lark. Must be half dight and half lark. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, verse 4, now verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So each day is half light and half dark. People say, well, those days could be a billion years each. That's progressive creation. Hugh Ross, Fuzrana. Fuzrana spoke at the ACSI meeting here 2 years ago. And he said, now I just want you all to know, at Reasons to Believe, we know that these days in Genesis are an indefinite period of time, probably about a billion years each. We call it the day-age theory. This is Reasons to Believe, Progressive Creation, Hugh Ross's group. Well, could these be a billion years each? Well, look what he says. Each one's half light and half dark. So you can't have, if it's a billion years equals a day, that half of that is dark and half of that is light. So you can't have 500 million years of darkness followed by 500 million years of light. Each one of these has a number. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. Everywhere else in the Bible that you have the Hebrew word yom, the word for day, with a number. Day 1, day 2, day 3. It means normal day. As for example, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 billion years. No, we know that's not true. Same words. Esther. Esther fasted for 3 billion years. And she was skinny when she finished, okay? No. There's no question about what those words mean. The same words. There's only one place in the Bible that people say those words don't mean day, normal day. And that's Genesis chapter 1. Why? Because we come to the Bible with a preconceived idea. We think the scientists have proven the billions of years. And so we got to get it into the Bible somehow. So we'll just stick it in there. Those days, they could be a billion years each. No. Now, Adam died when he was 930 years old. And you say those days are equal to a billion years each. So how old was Adam when he died? Was he 1 billion, 600 million? He lived through most of the sixth day, all of the seventh day. He lived through the night in between the 2 days. Was he 1 billion, 600 million, 930 years old when he died? No. By the way, before the flood, different kind of environment. People could live longer, all kinds of things. Dinosaurs could get bigger. We've got dinosaurs in this next video we just filmed there on Friday, so hopefully the kids will enjoy that. Now look at verse 14. God tells us in Genesis chapter 1 what he means by the word day in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 14, just go down to the bottom line. Now he's created the sun, moon, and stars. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Oh, so you have a Genesis 1 day put in comparison to a season and a year. Well, if a Genesis 1 day is equal to a billion years because you want to find a way to get evolution into the Bible, which is the only reason people do that, well, how long then is a season? A season is 90 days long. Is a season 90 billion years long? If a day is equal to a billion years, how long is a year? You see? Is a year 360, 365 billion years? No. God says, look, I'm going to tell you what I mean by the word day right here in this first chapter of Genesis, where I use the word day to mean normal day. And so I'm going to put it in contrast to a season and a year. Now, in case we don't understand that, God inserted it right into the Ten Commandments. Turn over there. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, God's speaking to people. In verse 9, he says to us, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Okay, how long are those days? Does anybody here know how long those days are? How long a day do people work? Kind of a normal day, isn't it? Now, it seems like a billion years sometimes, but it's a normal day. So God says, look, you know how long those days are that you work, and I just want you to know something. Look at verse 11. For in 6 days, same phraseology, God says, look, for I worked for the same kind of days that you work. And in a 6 day week that's made of the same kind of days you work, I made everything that I made. Look what he says, verse 11. For in 6 days, same kind of days we work, the Lord made, now what did he make within that 6 day week made up of the same kind of days we work? He made the heaven. So there's no heaven before the first day of the week. And the earth, there's no earth before the first day of the week. And the sea, there's no sea before the first day of the week. And all that in them is. God made everything that he made, and he made it all within a 6 day week that's of the same kind of days that we work. Now, the Ten Commandments, nobody argues with what the Ten Commandments are saying. Now, they might try to change some words to agree with their idea of the billions of years, but nobody argues with the translation of the Hebrew. God is saying, look, I worked for 6 days, and they're the same kind of 6 days that you work. Those are normal days. By the way, could God do that? Could he do it all in six normal days? Why did he even take that long? By the way, why do we have a 6 day week, a 7 day week? There's no celestial indicators for a 7 day week. We have them for a month. We have them for seasons. We have them for years. But there's no celestial indicators for a 7 day week. Why do we have a 7 day week? By the way, during the French Revolution, the French went to a 10 day week. They're becoming an atheist society. We're going to get everything about God out of our culture. So 7 day week comes from the Bible. So we're not going to have a 7 day week. We're going to have a 10 day week, said the French during the French Revolution. Are the French still on a 10 day week? No, it doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Nobody knows. It's just that we all have a 7 day week. Okay? But there's no reason to have a 7 day week except it's testimony of God's 7 day week, where he created everything in 6 days. He worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. There's no other reason for us to have a 7 day week. Well, people say, yeah, you know, but the Bible says a day is like 1,000 years. Those days in Genesis, they could be any amount of time. Well, let's just look at that quickly. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3. A day is like 1,000 years. Every time I speak in a church, somebody comes up. Well, those days could be 1,000 years if I don't talk about it. Those days could be any amount of time in Genesis. All right, now, in 2 Peter 3, God's going to talk about three judgments. He's going to talk about the second coming judgment. That's verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And there are. As a matter of fact, if you want to hear a scoffer, next time you're on a plane or in a bus or train or sitting somewhere by someone you don't know, turn to them and say, did you know Jesus is coming soon? And see what happens. I was on a plane flying. I did a commencement address somewhere, and I'm on one of these little tiny American Eagle jets. Anyway, there are three seats in the back of the plane, and I'm in the middle seat, and there's a flight attendant, stewardess, sitting here off duty going home, and there's a businessman over here. And the businessman is reading one of the Left Behind books. Okay, so this stewardess is just looking out the window. So I thought, well, I'll just give her a tract. So I pull a tract out, and I said, why don't you read this? Tell me what you think. So we're going along. All of a sudden, blam, and the tract hits me in the chest. And she said, you Christians, you're just a bunch of stinking hypocrites. And she went on. I said, what do you mean? Well, you think you're better than everybody else. Well, you think everybody else is going to hell, and you judge everything we do. And da, 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 da. Well, all of a sudden, this businessman who's reading Left Behind leans out around me. And he says, Miss, may I say something? Of course. Very polite to him. She's yelling at me. And he says, did you know Jesus might be coming soon? What? You're one of those hypocrites too? And she lit into him. Okay. So if you want to have some fun, just say. I gave them both a book, and the businessman wrote back and thanked me very much for it, and she never wrote back. But anyway, you might pray for her. Knowing this first, verse 3, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Why do they scoff? Because they want to walk in their own lust. Why do people believe in evolution? Because they don't want to believe in God, so that they can walk after their own lust and don't feel like somebody's going to judge them for it. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? See, he's mocking the second coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Oh, no, they don't. What if there was a huge flood about 4,500 years ago that covered the whole earth? That means the dating techniques don't work. Okay, that means much of evolutionary idea doesn't work. From the beginning of the creation, no, things don't continue. What if there was a water canopy around planet Earth before the flood? That would affect the formation of carbon-14, among other things. There wouldn't have been as much form. So they dig up a bone, doesn't have much carbon-14. Oh, this bone must be thousands and thousands of years old. Did you know that they just, over the last 5 years, checked for carbon-14 in diamonds? How many of you heard about that? A couple of you. Nobody had ever bothered to look for carbon-14 in diamonds. Why? Because the half-life is about 5,730 years old. That means if diamonds are really about 500 million to a billion years old, there's no sense looking for carbon-14 and spending the money on the labs because there won't be any there. It'll all be gone. So some young Earth creationist PhD scientists over the last 5 years, well now six, decided if this whole universe is only around 6,000 years old, maybe we could find some carbon-14 in diamonds. So they went around the world, got samples of diamonds from different places, sent them off to our best carbon-14 lab here in the United States, didn't tell them what they were doing, just sent them off. Is there any carbon-14 in this rock? Every single sample of diamonds, carbon-14. Measurable amounts of carbon-14. Now you know what that means. Those diamonds, which are the hardest natural found substance on planet Earth, those diamonds cannot be more than a few thousand years old. But you haven't read that in the papers, have you? Because we live in Satan's world system, and you're not allowed to know that kind of information because that might make you think, whew, maybe there aren't billions of years. Maybe there really is a God. Maybe creation is really true. So you're not allowed to know that. Now, if you want to get the full information, go to ICR.org, Institute for Creation Research, ICR.org, and look up RATE, R-A-T-E. Radioisotopes in the Age of the Earth. That's their project. And they're still working on some more things there, which are very fascinating. All right. So, the earth, that second coming, they mock it. For this, they willingly are ignorant of. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So that's the flood of the days of Noah. God rearrange the surface of the earth. It's a different kind of situation. Now, we live in the present heavens and earth. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and earth which are now, that's this present heaven and earth, the first one destroyed by water, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, first heaven and earth, destroyed by water. This one we live on today, it's going to be destroyed by fire. Now, that is kind of scary. Second coming judgment, flood judgment, and the fire judgment, just as sure as the flood judgment, that's kind of scary. So God adds a little paragraph here. And it's a paragraph to comfort people. And it's in very loving terms with a lot of time words. Now look what he says, verse 8. But beloved, he just inserts this little paragraph right in the middle of talking about judgment. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. Up there it is. That proves those days in Genesis could be like 1,000 years. Okay? As with the Lord, as with 1,000 years. But it doesn't say they are 1,000 years. It says they're as 1,000 years. In other words, they seem like a long time. And 1,000 years as one day. So 1,000 years can seem like one day, depending on what. Well, look at the next verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. These are all time words. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As God waits for you and for me to come to repentance, a day is like 1,000 years. But on the day that we would come to repentance, if he'd waited 1,000 years, it's like a day. I think that's all he's saying here. And then he gets right back in to judgment again. But the Lord is not, but the day of the Lord, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. And then look what he does. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Three heaven and earth systems in God's plan. The first one, destroyed by water. We don't have those big dinosaurs anymore. The second one, that's where we live now, it's going to be destroyed by fire. The third one, the new heavens and new earth, are going to last forever. There will be no sin, no tears, no sickness, no dying. I can't wait to get there, okay? But the fact is, he has three heaven and earth systems. Now, some people say, oh, yeah, but you know, in those genealogical tables, there could be millions of years there in the genealogical tables. Well, could there? I thought I had that right here, and I don't. And let's think about this. From Adam to Enoch, the Bible says in Jude 14, was seven generations. So there's nothing missing there. People say, oh, there could be millions of years missing in the genealogical tables in the Bible. Therefore, evolution could have happened. All right, so there's no missing anything here between Adam and Enoch. Now, Lamech was Noah's daddy and Shem's granddaddy. They all lived together. It's one big family, okay? So Adam says to Lamech, because their lifespans overlap, Lamech, get in my lap, little grand, great, 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 great grandson. I'm going to tell you something. I never should have eaten of that fruit. And by the way, apart from the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so Lamech now knows that. He got it from Adam. Now Lamech says to Shem, his grandson, Shem, grandson, I want to tell you something. Your great, 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 great granddaddy Adam told me he never should have eaten of that fruit, and there's no remission without the shedding of blood. Now, Shem comes through the flood, out the other end. Shem overlaps Abraham by about 50 years. I wonder if Shem and Abraham knew each other. I'll bet you they did. Okay, it's the same family, all right? So, where are these huge gaps in the genealogical tables that people want to put in there to make room to have evolution happen? But here's another problem. Let's say there were millions of years of gaps in the genealogical tables so that you could have evolution and stick it in somehow. What's the problem? Well, what are the genealogical tables? They're the tables of the generations of people. What does evolution say was the very last thing to evolve from a 15 billion year period, the last geologic second people came on the scene? What does God say? Mark chapter 10, verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And by the way, is that cockroaches? From the beginning of creation, male, is it talking about bacteria? No, we know what it's talking about. The context of Mark 10 is divorce. Have you ever met a heartbroken divorced bacteria? No. You see, God's talking people. He's talking people. But from the beginning of the creation, well, here's the beginning for you, I made male and female people. What is that? In a 6,000 year period, at the very beginning, I made the people. What does evolution say? In a 15 billion year period, at the very end, people evolved. So you have to decide, deep down in my heart, which do I believe? Who determines what is true? Is it God through his word, or is it man, like Charles Darwin? So let me show you a few quotes from some of the scientists, and so you'll see what they say. 39, enter. All right, Bozarth, atheist, writes in the American Atheist, Christianity has fought, still fights, and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution. By the way, Christians don't fight science. We fight so-called science, science based on false assumptions, like billions of years. Yep, we'll fight that, because they can't prove that. There's no science that can prove billions of years. Science based on assumption tries to. Okay, so we don't fight true science. Anyway, because evolution, now look what he says, evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. They don't want to believe in Jesus. And the only other option they have is to say, it's just a big accident, boom, and here I am. He goes on, destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin. What's that? That's the early chapters of Genesis. Where is the fight in our culture? Part of it. Oh, Genesis. It's just poetry. It's just allegory. It's just symbol. It's not meant to be taken literally. Well, yeah, it is. Well, how do we know that? Well, because Hebrew poetry, the form, the grammatical form, subject, verb, object. God created the animal. God created the plant. God created the beast. That's the way it reads in English, but that's not the way it reads in Hebrew. How does it read in Hebrew? Created God the animal, created God the plant, created God the beast. What form, grammatical form is that? Hebrew narrative. So Genesis is written in straightforward Hebrew historical narrative. So that's a lie when people tell you, well, it's just poetry, it's just symbol, never intended to be taken literally. No, it is intended to be taken literally because that's the grammatical form. God tells us what he did and the order in which he did it, and he expects us to believe it. Bozarth, destroy Adam and Eve in the original sin. That's Genesis. And in the rubble, you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. He refused to capitalize it, so I did. If Jesus was not the Redeemer that died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. Now, there is an atheist evolutionist that understands the issue and isn't afraid to say so. The issue is God. It has nothing to do with true science. All right? So then each of us, we have to decide deep down in our heart, who determines truth? Is it God? Is it man? Who does it? Or is it me? This generation now says, I determine truth. We have some friends in the pregnancy crisis counseling centers, and they've had to change the way they counsel these young ladies because they've discovered these young ladies don't have the slightest interest in the baby. They just want to know, how is all this going to affect me? And they had to change their way of counseling to counsel these young ladies in a way that they can reach them, but it has to come in through, doesn't have anything to do with the baby. How's this all going to affect me? So who determines what is truth? It's often said the Bible and creation science have nothing to do with true science. They're purely religious. Richard Dawkins, as a scientist, I'm hostile to fundamentalist religion because it actively debauches the scientific enterprise. No, it doesn't. We invented it. It teaches us not to change our minds, not to want to know exciting things that are available to be known. Wait a minute. What about all the incredible creatures? That's available to be known. Those are the guys that found out a lot of these things. They won't tell you about it. They just won't do it. They're available to be known. It subverts science and saps the intellect. Does fundamentalist religion subvert science? No. We founded science. Every major branch, as far as I know, every major branch of science was founded by a believer. Okay? Lister, Pasteur, Faraday, Newton, Boyle, Kepler, Babbage invented the computer, Fleming. Christians. Christianity is not against science. Evolution is against true science because they find true science that they won't tell you about because it makes their idea wrong. We live in Satan's world system. It's based on deception. Isaac Newton. This most elegant system of suns and planets could only arise from the purpose and sovereignty of an intelligent, mighty being. He rules them all as the sovereign Lord of all things. Einstein, and he wasn't a Christian. The harmony of natural law reviews an intelligence of such superiority that, compared with it, all the systematic thinking of human beings is utterly insignificant. Wernher von Braun. By the way, probably the most brilliant rocket scientist that ever lived. He designed the rockets that they crashed into England. And I put this up in England a couple weeks ago. And they were almost enraged. You mean he was a Christian? There's no way he could be a Christian. Okay, well, maybe he became a Christian after the war. I don't know. But he did invent those rockets. One cannot be exposed to the law and order of the universe without concluding. There must be design and purpose behind it all. Through a closer look at creation, we ought to gain a better knowledge of the Creator. Well, that's what he wants us to do. Study his creation. Study what he's made. What do the evolutionists say? Well, even if all the data point to an intelligent designer, it does. Everything they study points to design. Can you name anything that is not designed? Somebody name something.
A
that's not designed. There is nothing. Everything has design. Even if all the data point to an intelligent designer, such as hypothesis, is excluded from science because it's not naturalistic. In other words, it doesn't matter if everything has design. We believe it was just natural processes. There is no design. You're just a bunch of chemicals reacting out there. The theory, the middle there, the theory of evolution itself is a theory universally accepted. No, it isn't. Not because it can be proved by logical, coherent evidence to be true. There's no science to prove evolution, big bang, the molecules, the life, the man, but because the only alternative is special creation, which is clearly incredible. What's he saying? I just won't believe that. Even though all the evidence points in that direction, I will not believe it. The fact of evolution is the backbone of biology, and biology is in the peculiar position of being a science founded upon an unproved theory. What? You mean evolution is an unproved theory? This is an evolution. This is in the introduction to Darwin's book on the origin of species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. By the way, most people don't know the whole name of the book. All you ever hear is On the Origin of Species. Why? Because Darwin was a racist. They don't want you to know that. Evolution supports racism. Hitler was a Darwinist. Stalin was a Darwinist. What'd they do? They're going to clean out these inferior races. No, we're all one race, the race of Adam. We're of one blood, Acts 17, okay? So they say, oh, you Christians, you're just a bunch of racists. No, we're not. We believe there's one race of people. You evolutionists are the one that believe there's multiple races and some are inferior to others, and Darwin promoted it. Belief in the theory of evolution is thus exactly parallel to belief in special creation. Both are concepts which believers know to be true, but neither up to the present has been capable of proof. You can't prove origins. There's no way. You can't do an experiment to make the Big Bang go kaboom. You can't make Adam from dust. You can't do it. So there's no experiment in laboratory science that can prove creation or evolution. And yet they claim they have the scientific evidence. Oh, you Christians, this creation, it's just religion. It's just religion. We have science. So we go to the NEA convention. We represent you at the NEA convention every year, National Education Association. And these teachers come by, the teachers union. And last summer it was in San Diego. And here they come. And we want to give them some free creationist literature provided by Answers in Genesis, about $50,000 worth every year. They curse us out. They give us obscene gestures. They throw things back at us. These are school teachers. But once they realize, you know what? These people actually believe in God. We can't have that. We just can't have that. Okay? And so there's a cardiologist that comes every year. And Dr. John and I were on this one corner passing out stuff. And this science teacher comes walking up, a woman, pretty big woman. And she walks up like this with this sarcastic look on her face. And she says, I'll just bet you men know a whole lot about science, don't you? Dr. John's a cardiologist. He says, well, Dr. Martin's a dentist. He knows a good bit about science. I'm a cardiologist. If I didn't know about science, my patients would be dead. And her jaw dropped open, and she stepped back, and she looked at us like, I can't believe what I'm hearing. There's no way they can have a brain. How many of you saw the movie Expelled? See it? You remember the man in there, British guy, fuzzy little beard, and he says to Ben Stein says, where'd life come from? Oh, it was molecules on the back of crystals. And Ben Stein kind of said, what? I told you, it was molecules on the back of crystals. So my daughter, working on her PhD, decided, let's go interview Michael Ruse. He lives in Tallahassee. She's in Pensacola. So we go over there, and we're supposed to be there at 2 o'clock. We knock on the door. We can hear him in there. They don't answer the door. So pretty soon he does answer the door. We go in. We're standing there, and he says, I got to go walk my dogs. So he has 5 dogs. He puts leashes on 5 dogs, walks them around the house once, comes back in. Let's go out on the porch. So we go out on the porch. It's cold. January is about 50. And he said to my daughter, well, would you like a cup of hot tea? And she said, well, no, sir, I think I'm fine. Oh, you must be a Mormon. Mormons aren't allowed to drink caffeine. Are you a Mormon? And my daughter says, well, no, sir. He used that F word 3 times in the interview. She just smiled, never lost it. Then he says to me, I understand you're a dentist. Is that true? I said, yes, sir. He's looking right at me. He says, well, A dentist has to have a brain. I mean, because I believe in creation in the Bible. He was raised a Quaker. He went through the gospel with us. He said, he knows the gospel. What's he doing? This year, he's Darwin's number one man. He's traveling all over the world, took a sabbatical, speaking in universities on the benefits of Darwinian evolution. I think he's under conviction. I'm praying he'll come to know the Lord Jesus. And so is my whole family. I hope you would do the same. His name is Dr. Michael Ruth. Pray, even this year, as he's representing Darwin, that he will come to believe the gospel that he knows, because he knows it. Probably enough. Here's the last one of this, okay. This is Richard Lewontin from Harvard. And he says this. It's not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation, matter is all there is, of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, we're forced by an a priori, that means an upfront adherence to material causes. Matter is all there is. We've decided that before we look at anything. To create an apparatus of investigation, a set of concepts that produce material explanations, matter is all there is, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how it goes against the very science we study, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated, moreover, that materialism, matter is all there is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Now, what's he saying? The issue is God. But that's the issue for you, too. Do I believe in the God of the Bible, who is my creator, who, as my creator, stepped into his creation, did his miracles to prove who he was? When we first find Adam, is he a little baby on day 6? Full-grown man. First find Eve, full-grown woman. Adam wakes up. Hello, Eve. How old are you? 10 seconds. Okay. Picks a ripe peach. Ah, good peach, Adam. How long does it take to grow that tree? 3 days. Okay. You can't grow a ripe tree with ripe fruit. 3 days. All right. He steps, this creator, Jesus, steps into his creation, does his miracles. Remember his first miracle? Water into wine, John chapter 2. There were 6 water pots. Could have been 10. Could have been 20. There were 6 water pots. There were 6 days in the creation week. He creates wine that was the best wine there. Verse 10. Every man serves the best wine first, and then that which is worse. But you have kept the best wine until last. He turned the water into wine. It tasted like the best wine there. How do you make best tasting wine? You age it. 6 water pots, 6 days. Fully mature wine, fully mature creation. The Creator's first miracle is to show his glory. I'm the one that did it back there. I am now here. And he goes through and dies on the cross. Our Creator is our Redeemer. And then he came up at the resurrection. Have you put your faith and trust in him? The issue is God. Do you know how to do that? All you have to do is pray. I did it when I was 27 years old. From the bottom of my heart. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You know it. I know it. Would you forgive my sin? I'm receiving you as my Lord and Savior. I became a Christian, age 27. What about you? I'm going to pray, and then I'll turn it back over to Ted. Father, we do thank you that you brought us together this morning in your sovereign wisdom, on omniscience. You knew every single person, including me, that would be here this morning. I pray you'd challenge our hearts to trust you, to trust your word. Right from page 1 in Genesis, we can trust you, Father. And then if someone needs to know Jesus as Savior, I pray today would be their day of salvation. They would put their faith and trust in their Creator as their Redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.